The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Advertising Corporation and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found in this Washington Times Community column, Fit and Siegel Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wrestle with Jesus' command to love even our enemies. I mean, it's easy to love somebody lovable, but our enemies? Come on. Well, we'll examine this provocative subject later on in today's program. We also have an interesting guest, Dran Rees from the ministry Salt and Light, an organization committed to helping Christians understand the challenges in today's society and their rights under the law. What a roller coaster of a week with two presidential debates behind us, an adjusted total from the Iowa caucus making Rick Santorum the winner instead of Mitt Romney, a new primary in South Carolina. Did I say Carolina? There is no South Carolina, but there is a Carolina with a landslide win by Newt Gingrich, and then a dropout by Rick Perry. An endorsement of Newt Gingrich by Rick Perry, something somewhat less than an endorsement by Newt Gingrich's ex-wife. Now, I've been avoiding listening to Democratic pundits discussing ABC's interview with Newt Gingrich's ex-wife, but remembering how they responded to Herman Cain and other conservatives accused of infidelity, I can probably write the script anyway. Naturally, I won't be able to turn on the TV or read the newspaper without eventually catching such drivel. And so, since we are due for a heavy dosage of editorial, perhaps it's time to review the rules of adultery where Democrats and Republicans are involved. That way, you will be better able to make sense of commentators who talk from both sides of their mouths. You see, there is a different sexual standard for Democratic and Republican politicians, and only the sophisticated person can appreciate such nuance. Of course, no single Democrat speaks for all, but in general, watch for Democratic pundits to offer commentaries such as the following. Republican infidelity is especially ironic. Why? Well, because conservatives are made up in high numbers by holier-than-thou Christians, self-righteous people who think they are better than anyone else. And true, these same Christians describe themselves as sinners and offer the message of Jesus to anyone willing to turn from sin. And, well, yeah, I guess they do talk about mercy and forgiveness a lot. They're willing to consider the fact that Speaker Gingrich committed adultery 10 years ago, having long since confessed his guilt. Still, a man who can't be trusted by his wife cannot be trusted by the nation. Oh, sure, there are exceptions like Bill Clinton, but that whole matter was entirely different. Way different. Those mean and nasty Republicans were far too obsessed with sex, seeking to impeach the president over a trivial, unimportant matter such as his private life. And Gingrich participated in the witch hunt. Isn't that a hoot? True. Republicans back then claimed that their agenda was not about sex and instead expressed concern over Clinton lying under oath. But any thinking person knows the whole deal was all about sex. What? You say that by this logic we Democrats are also obsessed with sex as far as Gingrich is concerned? No, this is not the same. It's not the same. You see, Republican candidates are the ones always bragging about family values. So when they commit sin, there's a hypocrisy factor. How's that? Well, yeah, it's true that when Democrats run for office, they also claim to be in favor of family values and even go out of their way to point out that Republicans don't own family values. But, well, yeah, it's still different. In fact, okay, let me put it another way. Republicans are all racist, so who cares about sex anyway? You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. Our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Speaking of our relationship to politics, it's good to have Dran Rees back on our program. Dran Rees is the director of the Salt and Light Council, a coalition of churches with active Salt and Light citizenship ministries. It's a grassroots biblical citizenship ministry that mobilizes like-minded concerned citizens, pastors, and priests nationwide across Christian denominations. They're here to take action and to be bold on public policies that are undermining our Christian faith, beginning with life, marriage, and our family values. They believe our nation can be a symphony to once again in concert pray, get educated on issues, and take action to foster preservation of our biblically based values and Christian heritage. Dran Rees, welcome back to our program.
Thanks, Bob. It's really good to be back.
It's good to have you here. How have you been? Happy New Year.
Well, thank you. I've been very well, actually, very busy with Salt and Light. It's a big project, and we now have our third-year anniversary this January.
Really? Your organization is only 3 years? So when I had you on, I think it was over a year ago, you were even younger at that time.
That is true. Yes, we actually got started by presenting the ministry to Pastor Jim Garlow, Miles McPherson, Jack Hibbs, and a couple of other pastors, part of the Pastor's Rapid Response Program.
And you have to admire those pastors, because a lot of pastors in our country don't take those kinds of stands, do they?
No, not at all. Actually, you know, it's 3 years later, we're still in the same boat.
You don't feel that there's been much progress 3 years in terms of getting other pastors mobilized?
Well, I do feel that, actually, on the one hand, yes, there is some progress. We are starting to see that the pastors have great concerns for our nation, and I guess you might consider that some sort of an awakening. But as far as actually taking action and reclaiming their voice from the pulpit, which they have that legal right to do, that isn't happening yet. And I think that it's really only a matter of time. You know, they've been pretty much beaten down in silence for the last 30 years anyway. And so really, since they haven't had the opportunity to practice using their rights, it's really, you know, forging new territory for them.
Now, I know Salt and Light involves itself on a variety of issues. What are some of the ones that are currently concerning you the most? I imagine the whole Prop 8 and gay marriage thing and others like that.
Pretty much. You know, every month, we kind of have themes. And this month, of course, it's Roe versus Wade. And
because we're on the anniversary of that, aren't we?
Right. So this, which actually you're just prior to this on the newscast, it was saying that Obama praised the decision for Roe versus Wade.
Oh, I love that. Yeah.
Yeah.
It reminds me of the time that now the National Organization of Women came out with a pro-choice Christmas card saying that they believed that Jesus was a believer in choice. And I had to wonder, so did the Virgin Mary have a choice whether or not to abort baby Jesus? I mean, it didn't make a whole lot of sense to me.
No, it's pretty sad. And I believe that this is probably the number one reason why the church has actually been allowed to be silenced. And I think that the Lord is very angry with America because we have allowed his children to be aborted, and there is no true repentance in the church over it.
Do you see that as the main beginning of the downturn of the church in our country?
Well, I don't know. I don't have that. I'm not the prophet. I'm not a prophet. I do not have that crystal ball.
You know, usually the ones humble enough to say they aren't prophets. I found they sometimes know more than the ones that are going around calling them prophets and just spouting out their mouth. So you actually just gained a lot of credibility with me just saying that.
My heart is broken for what's happened to America. And every time I turn on the news or I watch another program, I can see that the angst and the grieving is beginning to heighten. And so that's what I said with the pastors, that they're beginning to see the writing on the wall, that their rights are definitely in jeopardy when we have homosexual marriage in states now, and they're just, one activist judge can overturn it here in California, 7 million voters. So all of these things are just symptoms of a larger problem.
And the thing that people don't understand is, I mean, people will say to me, how does it hurt you if two gay people get married? But it goes beyond that, because it comes out of a larger agenda to someday make it against the law to say that same-sex marriage or any kind of homosexuality is wrong. On one hand, they claim, well, look, let's keep church and state separate, and this is a secular issue, and the church should stay out of it. But then some of these same activists go into churches like in New Jersey, where they didn't even have gay marriage on the books but civil unions, and that church got sued because they wouldn't allow a civil union, and they won the lawsuit. So they'll talk about separation between church and state when it suits them, when it's convenient for them, and then they'll go and they'll interrupt what the church is doing in the next breath.
Now, did we actually get a lawsuit that was won over a civil union?
Yeah, it happened in New Jersey. A couple of lesbian women wanted to do a civil union on the property of, I believe it was a Methodist church. This was a few years ago. This even predated Proposition 8. But then, of course, once it's legal in the state of California, then you couple it with hate crime legislation, which is just a hop, skip, and a jump from what will be hate speech legislation. In Canada, it's already against the law to speak against homosexuality.
Right.
There are activists that want to pass that same law here, and they're not shy about it. And also, between words like hate speech and activist judges, yes, our freedoms are eroding. And, Dran, I think the day's going to come when churches will be told that they'll lose their tax exemption if they won't perform gay marriages. And when that happens, I believe we will have some brave pastors like a Jim Garlow, like a Miles McPherson, take a stand. But I think you'll see a lot of other evangelical pastors say, you know, I just had an epiphany. If Jesus is about anything, he's about tolerance. And, you know, translation, we don't want to lose our tax exemption.
Well, you know, I believe personally that it doesn't have to get that far. That's what I love about our pastors, is that they do see the writing on the wall. And for the most part, I think that many of them would step up to the plate if they really knew how. Now, I'm a little disheartened to hear that they actually won that lawsuit, because maybe they just didn't have our team of attorneys on that one, because that's a conscience clause right there.
Well, that's a good point. And why don't you kind of spell out, and I know you've been on our show before, but it's been a while, spell out for our audience exactly what your organization can offer a church to inform them of what their rights and options are.
Yes. Well, what we have done, actually, we have built a duplicable ministry. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. So if you're a pastor out there and you're listening, you can have a citizenship ministry in your church, which is really a policy, research, and legal backup to your
Dran,
church.
Dran, we want to hear all about this. Can you hang with me over the break?
You bet.
Okay, we'll be right back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show with Dran Reese of Salt and Light.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. I'm here with Dran Reese, Director of Salt and Light Ministry. No sooner did I tell her to spell out what her ministry did for churches than we had a break. Dran, welcome back to our program.
Hi.
Okay, the package that your ministry offers to churches, you were saying that they don't have to reinvent the wheel. What can you do for them?
Right. Well, we basically are their backup team. for research on the political issues, or actually they are not political, the biblical moral issues, because the church has a voice on a lot of issues that they are not exercising right now. But what we do is we make it easy for them to get involved in these biblical moral issues by providing the material for them on a monthly basis. But in addition to that, we're doing so legally. So we're policy, we're research, and the legal backup for the pastor. And it's basically all free.
That's wonderful. And I've certainly seen your table out at Skyline. Now, we've talked about the gay marriage issue and abortion. What other things have been on your radar lately?
Well, lately, well, this month we had human trafficking is another,
Well, no, we don't hear much about that. Expound on that. I mean, the slave market overseas? Or do you mean...
Right. Well, what is happening?
It's like sexual, like a prostitution, but they are practically owned like slaves in some places, aren't they?
Well, human trafficking has become a global problem, and it's actually bad here just in the United States with young women being imported and exported for this purpose. So it is the one thing to President Obama's credit is that he declared this month, January, as the National Slavery and Human Trafficking Month.
Oh, my goodness. That might be the first thing Obama ever said or did that I agree with. I better write this one down.
You need to write this one down. And the reason why is because it's a very popular issue. It really... You know, it really speaks to a lot of nations. It's a global agenda. It's a global problem, and it needs to be, considered in all of what we do. We have got to stop and toughen the penalties for these people who are trafficking children for sexual practices. And there's a lot of strange activities going on in the world anymore. And if people do want to know a little bit more about these organizations, they can actually go to the Salvation Army, believe it or not. The Salvation Army is doing their part right now in this area. And so, you know, that's one of the issues for this month. And then, of course, this is also, we have Religious Freedom Day in our public schools, which is another area of our ministry that we are very concerned with, our government schools and the indoctrination that is happening there. So we have, through Gateways to Better Education, which is a wonderful site, they produce a booklet called Free to Speak, and it outlines 7 very quick programs that you can do in the school that you still have the right to do, which a lot of parents have no idea. So we, all form of worship has been scrubbed out of the school system. So... they can pray.
Unless Muslims want to pray. Usually in that case, they allow it.
Exactly. And, you know, that is really what is happening in America.
It's not about religion. Christians. It's about Christianity.
Exactly.
Nobody's having a problem with other religions. Christianity is the last bastion. I mean, it's become politically incorrect to criticize any organization, but it's just open season on Christians.
It is open season. We are the persecuted minority now.
That's really something, and considering the Christian roots that our country was started by. Now, when we talked on the phone earlier today, you said something about the United Nations that you're monitoring. What was that all about?
Well, I am watching the UN deception, and it's just going over a series of different programs where the UN is deceiving us, and on some of their programs that have happened in Africa in the past, and how the UN came in as the global watchdog, and actually, here again, got rid of the Christians in government, who were actually turning the culture around and giving people the freedoms that they needed and jobs and opening up. It was becoming a civilized society. And instead, what they did is, they overthrew them again through the United Nations. And in addition, we have Agenda 21 now, which is all about, global warming, cap and trade, and using environmentalism as the new...
It's a new excuse for the government to take more control of our lives.
More control of our lives. And the UN, I really do not understand why America's part of this. This is just an organization.
Well, the money we pour into it was a nice idea, but if they tore down that UN building or just closed it down and turned it into a public toilet, I think I'd be just fine with that.
I'd be just fine with it, too, after all the things that I hear. They're trying to promote homosexuality. And I oftentimes wonder, you know, why it is that this is being promoted. It's to weaken the core of America from within. When we take our men and we feminize them, then we weaken America. We have no backbone. We have no strength. And this makes it easy for foreign entities to take over a nation when you become godless and you become lazy.
And just so any listeners don't get the wrong idea, neither Dran or myself or any evangelical Christian, nobody's saying that God doesn't love homosexuals. All of us have sin. It's the agenda. It's the gay activism. I know that there are a lot of people that struggle with homosexuality. They probably just want to live in peace and be left alone. But the activists that are eroding our feelings, those are the ones we're taking issue with.
And they are on a path to have their rights, their quote rights, in just every area, from the public school system indoctrinating them when they're in kindergarten, all the way through to now gender neutral identities. It's just parent one, parent two.
Yeah, it's true. Now, Dran, before I let you go, I'd like to get your opinion. It was such a week politically. I'm sure you've been following the Republican primaries. Do you have a dog in this fight? Is there somebody you're rooting for, or did you root for somebody that's not running anymore? Where are you standing with that?
Well, from a Salt and Light Council, I choose not to take a position. Am I allowed to put on my personal hat here?
You can put on your. It's just you and me, and whatever several thousand people are listening.
Okay.
You can trust us, Dran.
All right. Well, now I'm with my personal hat.
Okay. This is not. Dran is not speaking for Salt and Light at this moment. We want to make that abundantly clear.
Oh. Well, you know, I've been like everybody, just analyzing all of the candidates, and looking at their past history. And, of course, Newt, you know, was the first one that you can take aim at with his history. But doggone it, he does such a great job when he gets up there and starts debating. He really knows his stuff, and he's a great debater, and he makes a lot of sense. And then you have, of course, Ron Paul, who appeals to the libertarians, and, of course, his attack on the Federal Reserve, which is actually, it's a no-brainer. Why do we have the Federal Reserve? These guys are counterfeiting money.
He's great with domestic policy. If he'd just shut up when they talk about foreign policy, Ron
Paul. My goodness, yes. And you know, he takes a hard stand on states' rights, and I have to say that that's probably a very good position to be at. But then on issues like defense of marriage, he refuses to take a stand. So
well, that's the libertarianism getting in.
Right.
What they don't understand. I think if my libertarian friends understood the militant gay agenda, because they're saying live and let live. Well, that sounds great, but the other side doesn't want us to live and let live. It's not working both ways.
Right. And then you had Rick Perry. He came on, as possibly the golden child. He didn't quite have his immigration stand.
No.
Yeah.
When he made that comment about you don't have a heart. I mean, well, listen, Dran, yes. It's always wonderful having you on. It sounds like you're rooting for a hybrid of all of them right now. So say we all. It's always good talking to you. We'll have you on again soon.
Okay, Bob. Well, thank you. God bless you.
Okay, God bless you. You're listening to the Bob Siegel Show, and we will be right back. This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated, license number 480539, W&S Electric. listening to The Bob Siegel Show. If you'd like to weigh in on anything we've been talking about in my monologue or my discussion with Dran, questions at bobsiegel.net is how people get us through the internet or through Facebook or through Twitter. Of course, you can always give us a call, 888-344-1170. Regarding the Washington Times communities column version of what I discussed today in the monologue, where I review the double standard of Democrats where marital unfaithfulness is concerned, and where I did it, of course, in a tongue-in-cheek manner. I love it when people don't catch the tongue-in-cheek. Joe says, what the F? I won't tell you what the F stands for. Even if I wanted to, there's FCC regulations, but I'll give you a hint. The F doesn't stand for FCC. It stands for something else. So I can't say the word, but I think you get the point. Joe says, what the F? Bob, have you been drinking again? Joe, it's called satire. Chill out. Now, this nameless commentator compares Newt Gingrich to Hitler. I sure am getting sick of these Hitler comparisons. By too easily comparing people to Hitler, you watered down what the real Hitler did. Don't you see that? Did Gingrich murder 6 million people in death camps? Give me a break. Sage is a little opinionated. Sage says, Gingrich is a neocon establishment, Palestine denier, Israel firster. He's part of the crowd that got us into Iraq and Afghanistan that has resulted in the greatest squandering of American wealth in recorded history. He's a thuggish chicken hawk, born again, baby Bush clone. What do you really think, Sage? You know, Sage, name-calling doesn't really make your case, does it? For example, why should Gingrich be in favor of the Palestinians when this people will not recognize Israel's right to exist? And when you say we shouldn't have gone into countries like Afghanistan, who harbored the very terrorists who planned 9/11, you don't offer much by way of moral defense, do you? Now, I haven't decided yet if I prefer Gingrich to Romney and some of the others, but if there's an argument against Gingrich, you sure didn't make it, Sage. Bella says, President Obama was never vetted. We still do not know anything about him. Well, we're learning all kinds of things about him, Bella, and actually, it's true that he wasn't properly vetted by the mainstream media, but the new media, conservative talk radio, Fox News, they vetted him very well, and people didn't want to hear it. But anyway, I do agree with her that in general, in the mainstream media, Obama was not vetted. So she says, we still do not know anything about him. This election is too important. Vetting is not vicious, appalling, or despicable. Character counts. Newt Gingrich never had any. He should not be able to erase or hide behind his past like the sitting president. Okay, well, I do agree that as far as the mainstream media is concerned, Obama was never vetted. That is not true of Gingrich. His past has been discussed for years and years, and he's owned up to his mistakes, something Obama has never done. Now, Mark says, regarding Gingrich's ex-wife, this woman is a liar. She's a plant. She has probably been paid off by George Soros to smear Speaker Gingrich. The Democrats and ABC will do anything to protect Omami instead of Obama, Omami. I guess they're talking about the Big Brother society. Okay. Well, I think that one was a bit extreme. I don't know her motives. I don't know that anybody paid her off, although I wouldn't be surprised if there's a book deal and a movie deal around the corner, but I don't know. I do know this. I know family matters should stay in the family. And I know that the reason she was Gingrich's second wife, he said three, is because she committed adultery with Gingrich against the first wife, so I'm not quite sure what she's complaining about. Okay, a model says, fact, Newt Gingrich has admitted to adultery against his marriage vows with two different wives. Yeah, that's right, model. He has admitted it. And why aren't people giving him credit for owning up to his mistakes? All right, anyway, so that's the fact. Then he goes on and says, fact, Newt Gingrich spoke of lack of morality of Bill Clinton while engaged in an adulterous affair. There are rumors of other Newt Gingrich affairs floating out on the internet. There are the open marriage allegations. Newt Gingrich put himself into this position by his behavior and his bloviating on morality. It exposes him as a hypocrite. See, this is gets back to what I was saying. Somehow the Republicans are more guilty than the Democrats because the Republicans talk about family values more, except that that's not true. You listen to any Democratic candidate wanting to win an election, if the Republican talks about family values, you'll hear, hey, I believe in family values too. But then when they get caught with something, they go, well, I wasn't talking about family values like the Republicans were. But the fact that Newt Gingrich has admitted and claimed that his life changed after converting to Catholicism is something we should take into consideration. I mean, this is like when Jesus said he was without sin, cast the first stone. As for rumors on the internet, well, doesn't the credibility of that source speak for itself? Dirk says Gingrich is a foxy smart weasel. He could be American presidential material were it not that some measure of moral and ethical fortitude is required for that lauded position. This he lacks. This he has none. He is bereft of it. His slate is clear of any. If America finds itself in leadership of this particularly interesting, in the Chinese sense of the word, specimen, then its credibility will be lost for eternity. Maybe this is what Republicans are hoping for in their Christianist apocalyptic desires. Gingrich would fulfill those to the proverbial T. When people talk about Christians and their apocalyptic desires, they are operating under the ability that Christians want to take over the world, and they think that by doing that, they're going to usher in the second coming of Christ. Well, my friend, you just couldn't resist taking a jab against Christians, could you? Just had to throw that in. But thank you for pointing out another rule. And we talked about this with Dren today. It's politically incorrect to put down anyone but Christians. My friend, I am a Christian. I have no apocalyptic agenda. If you think this is true of all Christians, you're only demonstrating your own ignorance. And I invite you to come on the program and discuss this with me anytime. Leon says his accuser, meaning Gingrich's accuser, is a homewrecker slut who destroyed his first marriage with her adultery. Without her adultery, there would have been no second marriage for the next homewrecking slut to destroy. I don't think we need to call her names like that. Then he goes on and says, the question is this. Do you want the homewrecking slut adulteress Callista to be the first lady? Now he's talking about Newt's present wife. That question answers itself by the last election where the candidates for POTUS and vice president and the second dude were all adulterers. Of course, we want the slut. Boy, I wish he'd quit using that word, but trying to give you the flavor of what he said. We want the slut to be our representative around the world to foreigners and state functions. We want to tell the world that marriage is an accounting, property, and tax matter of low significance, very unimportant, and I can't even guess why gays would even be jealous of it because it means so little to at least one political party. All right, we have a less judgmental comment when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. Your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com. Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. Been reading some comments on my commentary about Gingrich. Our friend Grouchy writes us again, and I think he's a little more balanced than some of these other commenters. He says, no one, Republican or Democrat, has a lock on either morality or honesty. Morality and honesty are two sides of the same coin. I think it highly unlikely you could have one without the other. This person calls himself interested independent. He says, it's amazing to me that no one wants to hold Gingrich accountable. He now says Clinton's impeachment was about lying under oath. That wasn't what it was about then, and not what it's about for him now. Boy, these independent guys don't usually have as much independent thought as they claim. Because, my friend, this is utter nonsense. What you just said is simply not true. The charges in the Clinton impeachment were perjury and obstruction of justice. The notion that it was only about sex was Democratic spin. You don't have to fall for it. Now, on my Washington Times Communities column, I'm listed as a conservative Democrat. I make sure they list that once in a while because I critique the Democrats quite often. And I don't want them to go, it's coming from a Republican. So Mario asks me, what is a conservative Democrat? And of course, that's a good question, Mario. A conservative Democrat is one who holds the principles that Democrats once had before they were hijacked by the left. And Woody says, Gingrich is a lying, hypocritical, sanctimonious toad. Romney is too, of course. But Newt wins the cesspool award because of his condescending way of speaking. Oh, good one, Woody. You didn't just speak in a condescending way at all, did you? All right, enough of that. At the top of the program, I talked about loving our enemies. And with all these people that some of us may find ourselves in disagreement with, it could be a therapeutic discussion for the remainder of the show. In Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48, we have a record of a portion here of Jesus' very first sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. This was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, now, first of all, when Jesus says that the sun rises on the just and the unjust, and the rain is on the just and the unjust, he doesn't mean that God's going to sit back powerless and let evil run rampant. He's not trying to tell us here that there's no consequence for evil. And there's just so many other verses in the Bible that we could read. We can't take this out of the context of the rest of the Bible. He is saying, though, that all of us are guilty of sin. The Bible does not say that everybody is evil, but the Bible says that everybody is sinful. A sinful person has an evil side to his nature, but also a good side to his nature. When one completely gives into the evil side, they become evil. So no, not everybody is evil, but everybody has some evil. So Jesus wants us to know that we're all in need of forgiveness, both us and our enemies. So it's about being merciful. Everybody's going to get either God's justice or God's mercy. If we all got God's justice, we'd end up in hell. But because of God's mercy, because God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, God offers us another plan. We can be forgiven of our sins, but if we're forgiven of our sins, we have to turn for our evil. So God will deal with the evil one way or the other. He'd rather forgive the evil, obliterate the evil without obliterating us, but one way or the other, at least by judgment day, evil will be taken care of. So don't mistake this passage to say that God doesn't care about evil. Having said that, to show mercy to my enemy, for you to show mercy to your enemy, it's a most difficult command to obey. In fact, without a miracle of the Lord, it's impossible to obey, yet it's central to our faith as Christians. It shows our need for the supernatural. People tell me all the time, I don't believe in religion. And I'll ask them, well, do you believe in love? Because love is what Jesus is all about. People say they aren't interested in religion, but they are interested in love. People want love, or they want to express love. Love of family, love of friends, love of spouse, love of your children. But Jesus here is telling us to love our enemies. That's tough. Anyone can love family and friends. Anybody can love somebody that's cute. Anybody can love somebody that's lovable. What about the ones who aren't your friends? What about the ones who irritate you, gossip about you, insult you, infuriate you? The ones who you feel have a lot of nerve, the ones you want to hate, the enemies, the pests, the troublemakers, the human mosquitoes of life. God tells us to love even them, and then he gives us here in this passage four reasons for loving them. We don't love our enemies, we're no different than pagans and tax collectors. Now, it's interesting that he put tax collectors. Tax collectors were about as popular in those days as they are today. In fact, less popular. The tax collection was being done by the Romans. The Jews hated the Romans because the Romans had conquered them. The Romans were their enemies, but the Romans made it even worse. The Romans, they took in the revenue, but they didn't personally go to the house of the Jews and collect the taxes. They would pick a Jewish person and hire him as the tax collector. So not only did the Jews hate the Romans, but a fellow Jew who betrayed them in their eyes by working for the Romans, this was a traitor. They especially hated that person. In fact, the Romans made it even worse. They told the Jewish tax collectors that they can charge more than Rome charges and keep the little kickback for themselves. And this was public knowledge. So the tax collectors were notorious. And when Jesus says even tax collectors do this, he was describing what would have been considered the scum of Israel. Now, talk about Jesus' disciples being men of different backgrounds who would not possibly have gotten together if it hadn't been for Jesus. The whole book of Matthew, the guy who authored the book we're reading from right now, this is the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Can you just imagine how the disciples of Jesus would have responded when they first met Matthew and said, I'm supposed to follow Jesus around. This guy's following him around too? This guy's being taken in by the Messiah? What's going on? There's a good movie. Came out in the 70s. You could rent it on DVD, probably Blu-ray too. It was made for television. It was called Jesus of Nazareth. Usually I don't like movies that have Jesus in them. Some of the best biblical movies, even the Christian ones like The Robe or Ben-Hur, you only see the back of Jesus' head. And for all intents and purposes, Jesus isn't really in the movie or not much. And I always thought that was wise of them because they portray Jesus so bigger than life. Now you're going, well, Bob, he was bigger than life. He was God. Well, he was God, but he was God in the form of a man trying to show us what a natural human life without sin should be like. And so Jesus came across to people as very ordinary. If we met him today, he might be riding a bicycle wearing blue jeans, you know. I mean, we think of him with the robe, but everybody wore a robe. Judas wore a robe. The high priest wore a robe. There's nothing holy about robes. That's an image we have today. There's the choir. There's the robes. Jesus was a very ordinary person. And in the movie Jesus of Nazareth, he came across as an ordinary person. And there's a scene in there when Jesus has his disciples meet Matthew and accept Matthew. It's drama, but it's drama based on a pretty good speculation about what must have happened. You want to see that movie, but I'll tell you what you want to do even more. You want to come back after this break.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out Bob's weekly column for Washington Times Communities. Bob is also a regular contributor for San Diego Rostra and San Diego Newsroom. And don't forget his website, www.bobsiegel.net, S-I-E-G-E-L, bobsiegel.net. Here, you can download past radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and get information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net.
talking here about Jesus' command in the book of Matthew to love our enemies. There are four reasons for loving them. I went through one before the break. If we don't love our enemies, we're no different than the tax collectors and the pagans. A pagan was a name for somebody who did not walk with God. The second reason Jesus gave is that if we don't love our enemies, we get no reward. Now, let's put a flag on that. That's kind of interesting that God says we're going to get rewarded in the next life. And it's kind of a curious statement for God to make. We'll talk more about that. But let's first finish these four reasons for loving our enemies. Because I'll bet you can't even think of one reason for loving your enemies, and God's given you four. Count them, four. Number three, if we don't love our enemies, they may not get saved. He's telling us to pray for them. I don't think that means pray that they have a good time when they take their vacation to Bermuda. I think that means he's concerned about their soul. And number four, if we don't love our enemies, we aren't being like God. And then he says something very interesting. This passage is just loaded with controversy. He says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Some people take that to mean we must be sinless. Well, it's true that when we get to heaven and we get transformed and resurrected, body, soul, and spirit, we will become sinless. Nobody becomes sinless in this life. And yet this is a present command that Jesus is giving. It's a present imperative to obtain perfection. So we need to remember that what perfection means to us in our Webster's Dictionary and what that meant in ancient Greek are not exactly the same thing. This comes from the Greek word teleos. It refers to one who is fully realizing the purpose or potential to which they are called. So what Jesus is saying here is you must follow the plan, the path that God has for you. You must realize what God is calling you to. And that's a life of obedience, which includes change, which includes being able to love our enemies. He's not saying that we reach sinless perfection in this life. There are Christians who claim that they've reached sinless perfection in this life, but they haven't. They're deluding themselves. They might clean up their outside of their life, but Jesus talks so much about the heart and the motives. If I'm around these people for just 5 minutes, I see the sin. I mean, it's a no-brainer. So if somebody tells you that they've lived a sinless life, don't believe them. Doesn't mean they're lying. They've deluded themselves. They really think they are. But here, this perfection, this means the purpose through which God has called us. He doesn't mean that we're going to obtain sinless perfection in this life. We are going to obtain sinless perfection in the next life. So there's this potential to be about God. Now, I should say God himself has been very forgiving throughout the scriptures. With ancient Israel, I got to tell you, when you read the Old Testament, when you read the story of ancient Israel, I hear this all the time today. This claptrap is very popular in universities. We hear history is written by the victors. All nations paint themselves in a good light, and who knows what really happened because they changed the story and they cleaned it up. Oh, yeah? Just read the Old Testament. You could not possibly find more of an indictment against Israel. And yet, who wrote it? Israelites. They're being painstakingly honest throughout the Old Testament. They're constantly reporting how they disobeyed God. And God would send prophet after prophet saying, hey, Israel, the reason your enemies haven't conquered you so far is I am reaching out my restraining hand. I'm preventing them. I'm protecting you. But if you keep turning away from me, if you keep worshiping idols, that protection is going to go away. But it went on century after century, and after a while, the Jews just took the protection of God for granted because God was very patient. But folks, even God's patience eventually wears out. And the day finally came when the Babylonians conquered the nation of Judah. They'd already conquered the northern part of the nation called Israel. And the Judeans, the Israelites, were taken into captivity for 70 years. And yet immediately when that happened, God predicted that after 70 years, he would bring the people back. And Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because God wept through him. His heart was broken for Israel. God has a heart that's about forgiveness. Okay, now I said we'd go back to this stuff about rewards. And this isn't the only place in the Bible that Jesus talks about rewards. There's other places. Matthew 25 comes to mind when he gives what's called the parable of the talents. And it seems that we're going to get recognition in the next life. In some of these parables, people actually get to rule certain cities in the kingdom of God. They talk about other kinds of rewards. It almost sounds like an Academy Awards show or an Olympic Games show. And I have to be honest with you, when I first read this, I was thinking, well, wouldn't God want us to do the right thing just for goodness' sake? Isn't righteousness its own reward? Why does God feel he has to dangle a carrot on a stick in front of us? Why does God have to entice us with rewards? But see, I don't think that what we're going to see is an Academy Award show. I don't think they're going to say, the nomination for the most compassionate Christian is Dana Wright. I don't think it's going to be that way. I think what Jesus is trying to say is often in this world, it looks like goodness is done in vain. There was a hit song on the radio a number of years ago. It was called, Has Anybody Seen My Old Friend John? Meaning John Kennedy. They were singing about John Kennedy, Abe Lincoln, and then who was the third one? Oh, Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King Jr. was the third one, of course. And they were singing about how these men did great things, but people who do good die young, as if goodness never gets a reward. I think the only reason God talks about a reward in the next life is he wants you to know that your goodness isn't in vain. Of course he wants you to be good because you love being good. Of course that's the real reason to do it. But for those times when it seems futile, for those times when there doesn't seem to be any hope, for those times when we say, does it even matter? He's saying, well, yes, it matters to God. God's watching you. Other inhabitants of the kingdom of heaven are also watching you. Now, to obey this command about loving our enemies, then, let's clarify what Jesus is asking us to do, and let's clarify what Jesus is not asking us to do. First of all, he's not asking us to love our enemies in the same way we love our closest relations. Some people go, what, I'm supposed to love my enemy as much as I love my wife? Love my enemy the way I love my kids? Love my enemy the way I love my parents, my best friend? Well, you need to understand that in Greek, they had many different words for love. This is why we always lose a little something when we go from one language into another. In English, we have one word for love, and that word is love. In Greek, they had all kinds of words, but when they want to give a one word for one word translation from Greek into English, that's all they can do. Now, there is a translation that you might want to get, and it's called the Amplified Bible. And when you get to the word love in that Bible, they would put in brackets many different possible meanings there for love, or possibly the one that was used in that context. It's a great study Bible. It's not a good one to have your devotions with, because this was true of many Greek words. A lot of words in Greek could mean many things at one time, or one of those things depending on the context. It's definitely one of those things depending on the context where love is concerned. For example, the Greek word for love of family was storge. The Greek word for love of close friends was philia. Our city Philadelphia means city of brotherly love. The love of a brother, the love of a close friend. The Greek word for love between lovers, sexual love, romantic love, was eros, where we get the word erotic from. But in this passage where Jesus commands us to love people, he's using the word agape. Now, agape included emotion, but it put its emphasis on action. So what he's doing is he's talking here about the way we treat people. So, yeah, I want you to be able to obey this command of God, but I don't want to make it harder on you. I don't want it to be more difficult than you think it is. What he's saying here is treat your enemies with respect, even though you're not going to have the same feeling about your enemies that you have with others. There's a fascinating passage at the end of the Gospel of John where the words love are flipped back and forth when Jesus and Peter is talking. I think I'm going to probably have to explain that to you next week. But for now, the commandment to love your enemies is an action. Now, sometimes when you do the right action, how you feel about your enemies can change as well. Obviously, your enemies still stand before God. They must repent of their sin. And I did a whole show once where I said we forgive those who ask for forgiveness, but the willingness to forgive your enemies, the willingness to pray for them to come around, to not wish doom and gloom on them, that's an attitude of heart that Jesus wants us to have. I'll tell you another attitude of heart that Jesus wants you to have, and he wants you to have it every Sunday at 6 o'clock, and that's to tune in again to The Bob Siegel Show.
The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.